So last week we looked at Paul had told Timothy to rekindle the gift that was in him. Paul said, I laid my hands on you by way of recognition of that gift. But the fact is he had had that gift. And now Paul had told Timothy to rekindle that he had a personal responsibility to keep his faith moving and his faith going and his faith active. He told Timothy to be courageous in witnessing. You're going to suffer for the gospel, but you're still to preach the gospel. And then Paul closed last time by saying, trust Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I know that God can keep what he has committed to me until that day, and therefore I will continue to preach no matter what the circumstances are. Today now, Paul gives Timothy, if you will, a blueprint for ministry. So what Paul is getting ready to say to Timothy is, look at how I do business and the way that I do things. And Timothy, I want you to come along and I want you to model your ministry after me. Now you think that might be a little arrogant, but the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest apostles that lived. I loved all the apostles, but the Apostle Paul was so on fire for God that he would just do his ministry regardless to what people would say or think about him. And so now Timothy, who is younger, is going to be the next to pick up the ball and run with it, so to speak. Paul is going to pass the baton to Timothy, and what Paul is most concerned about is if young Timothy does the ministry correctly, he can look to his spiritual father to do that. And of course, I guess what when Paul knew he was facing his death, he got very seriously very quickly. And so let's look at what Paul tells Timothy this morning. First of all, he says, cling to healthy doctrine. And he lists a command here. Notice he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. The word follow is the word echo, which means to hold on, to cling to grasp with the understanding that you do not let go. So very clearly, the Apostle Paul is saying here, what I'm about to tell you, please hold on to it, cling to it, make sure that you have a grasp on it. And then he goes on to say, follow the pattern, hupatuposes. And that means to model or to follow an example, and also refers to a blueprint. So he's saying, I want you to hold tightly to this ministry model so that you can be a successful pastor in the ministry. And again, I want to remind us that this book is particularly for me, and maybe that's why I took it so personally this week. But he says here, I want you to hold on to the model that I have given you, to the blueprint, and what the focus is about is to the sound words, hugonioi, which is the word for healthy. I like what D. Edmund Hebert said in his commentary. The pattern of sound words does not imply a fixed creedal formula to which Timothy is bound to adhere. He goes on to say, it refers rather to a system of truth conveyed in divinely taught expressions which Timothy has heard from Paul. There were a lot of creedal forms back in the when Paul wrote this to Timothy. And please help us to understand something here, or let us at least try to understand something, that man-made doctrines are, in essence, man-made doctrines. We do not hold to a doctrine that is unbiblical or does not come from God. So the Apostle Paul says, whatever you have heard me say, you can be sure, Timothy, that it came from the throne of God, and therefore I want you to hold on to those healthy words that I have shared. And that's exactly what the word means. It means healthy. It's one word in the Greek, and it refers to that which is healthy. We could put it in a form like this. We all know that these foods are healthy for us. We don't often like to eat them, but this is a healthy group of fruits and vegetables. We all know that these are great for us. Tomatoes, all of these things are great. Unfortunately, This is how most of us live. Can I get an amen? Yes, it is. We like Coke, and we can reason that this is healthy because it gives us sugar. Well, it also makes you hyper, too. But and you can say, well, the donuts. Okay, I get it. Everybody needs a donut now and then, right? The M&Ms, the Hershey bars, love that. And you can say chocolate's good for you. Actually, dark chocolate is good for you in certain amounts. But here's his point. There is healthy doctrine, which people are to eat. And then there is junk food doctrine, which believers need to avoid. And so the question for us today is, what kind of spiritual food are we eating? Are we eating that which will cause us to grow and be strong? Or are we eating that doctrine which is very light on nutrition or very light on biblical understanding? And we therefore never get to go deeper with Christ than we should. And so here he's telling him right at the outset, the command is to hold fast to the teachings that you've heard from me, because they are healthy and sound, and therefore that you are to take that and to depart that in your ministry to others. Now, for my end, me personally, I know I use a lot of Greek words, but I try to explain those words. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you why I do that. Number one, I had godly teachers who taught me how to preach. They left me a pattern. Matter of fact, from Dr. Grant Osborne, I have a model for a sermon that I have continued to follow. I tweak it, but I go through that model. And when I connected with this week, I am following godly mentors who help me. Now, you know that benefits you. You may not think so. You may not remember what I preached 3 months ago, but I can tell you that you receive food from it. Just like you may not remember what you ate 3 weeks ago, but you do know that when you ate something, you received nutrients from it, and you grew, and you remain healthy. Now, we need to watch this stuff. I would encourage you to cut down on the junk food. But what I desire as a pastor for you is to study the text in detail so that I can impart to you the wisdom of God. That's why I do this every Sunday. I'm just sharing my heart. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, whatever you've heard from me, you can trust that it comes from the throne of God. I can't always say that in my ministry, but I can tell you this, that my heart's in the right place. And so I try to teach you the word of God. And yes, I take you a little deeper because I want you to be deeper. Because we face a world out there that does not like us. So anyway, the source of this is in verse 13. Watch this. He says, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So the word faith here is pistis, which means to believe or have confidence in something. In this case, it's Christ. And the word love, you know this word, agape, but here it means a sincere love for others or for something. And this is a divine love. We all know that because Christ exhibited the agape love. And I like what Lay and Griffin said in their commentaries. Timothy's faith was to focus on Christ Jesus. And this is exactly the construction in the Greek language, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The love that flowed from that relationship provided sensible, compassionate direction in his work of teaching and directing others. It would enable Timothy to teach truth in love. So if you play this out practically, what it means is that our relationship to God is based on faith, but the reciprocation of that faith pushes us to live a life of love. That means we look at people in the way Jesus looked at people. Do you know Jesus loved every person? Therefore, when we have a relationship with Christ, we have to begin looking at the world the way Jesus looked at the world. And the way that Jesus looked at the world was he had compassion on sinners. He had compassion on those who were downtrodden and broken and beaten by life. He had a love for them. And what Paul is telling Timothy and what Paul is telling us today is that our faith in Christ leads us and forces us to live a life of love for one another. Now, we don't always do that perfectly, but this is a good verse to remember. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is modeled throughout the scripture. The relationship and the focus on God will inevitably push us to reflect our relationship with God. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy, that the way that you keep your ministry straight and the way that you keep your ministry balanced with truth and love is you focus on the faith and trust that you have put in Christ. And by virtue of that faith and trust, naturally the outflow of that is a life of love. And so it becomes imperative for us as believers to possibly go back and examine our relationship with him. Where are you today? Where are you in your own walk? Believe me, I had to look at this myself. I even wrote a heart here on my page. It means it reminded me that I am to love others the way that Christ loved them. We should expect the world to be hateful. We should expect the world not to like us, because guess what? They did not like Jesus. But somehow Jesus gives us the power to rise above that. He gives us the ability, and we'll get into this because the Holy Spirit's coming very quickly here in the next point. I think if you use this here, Matthew 22:37-39, if you use this verse, you'll be okay most days. And trust me, it doesn't mean you'll always do it right. None of us can do it right all the time, but the goal should be to love God and love others. And part of our love is that faith relationship. He tells Timothy here to cling to healthy teaching, but also to protect the gospel. You could insert truth here. They're interchangeable in Scripture, by the way. And we're going to start with the main clause first. That's in 14b. And the main clause says this: guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The dependent clause is before that, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We'll get to that in a minute. But the main clause is the main command: guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word guard is phulasso, and that has a variety of meanings. It means to keep in custody, to keep orders, or to guard during the watch of the night. Let me give you an example of where it's used. Luke 2:8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. They guarded. Here's the word I want you to remember: protect. That's what that word essentially means. It means to protect, much like a shepherd would protect his sheep. And that's exactly the ministry that Timothy was going to have to the future congregation that he was going to minister. He was going to get the baton as a very young minister, and he was going to have to try to do ministry. And not paying attention to wise people is a very foolish mistake. So if there's somebody that's very wise in your life, you need to praise God, because they give you godly counsel, wise counsel, and it's always infinitely better to listen to that and to take it in and to apply it. And again, I was so grateful. I had a lot of really great mentors that that nurtured me along, that helped me along in my Christian walk, a lot of godly teachers that guided me and directed me and at times challenged me. But I think it's made me a better pastor. And again, that benefits you. That benefits this congregation. Now, do I always do ministry right? I'll be the first to admit no. I fully admit that, acknowledge it, but I can tell you this, my heart is generally always there. And God is really concerned about the heart. So, guard the good deposit. The word good there means something that is praiseworthy, and paratheke are the two words for deposit entrusted. And what that means is something given to someone with the understanding that they will care for it. Now, this is a lot to lay on Timothy. This is a lot to lay on Timothy. Because he not only has to watch Paul, but now Paul's saying, you have something that you need to guard and protect. You could almost see Timothy maybe in the background going, this is a lot. And what Paul is saying here is you have a huge responsibility. And I have known pastors that do not take that responsibility serious. And that is usually a train wreck waiting to happen. And usually does. Timothy was not a train wreck. Thank God he was not a train wreck. If we were to look at this practically, if you teach Sunday school, or you lead a little Bible study or a small group study, you need to take it seriously. You need to watch your teaching. And it doesn't mean that your teaching's always going to be perfect, and it doesn't mean you're not always going to need to grow. But you need to make sure as much as possible that you are obeying Scripture, that you are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your teaching, and that you take it seriously. And that's exactly what he's telling him here. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. A second thing that he says here, we go back to verse 14a, 14b we just looked at. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. But here's the thing. You can't possibly do that within your own strength. In fact, brothers and sisters, you cannot live the Christian life apart from the power and the indwelling Holy Spirit. You would not get very far in your Christian walk if you had no other power other than yourself. Would you agree with that? Yep. Now watch what he says. This is how you guard the good deposit that was given to you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Holy Spirit, hagios pneuma, and that means pure divine ghost. And many of us remember the days when we used to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And that's where we get this from. It's the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity who lives in every believer. The third person of the Trinity that brings correction, conviction, courage, direction, wisdom, help. It's the same Holy Spirit. That's the issue that we have within our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is of the same substance and essence as the Father, who is the manifestation of the Father, who is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, who is part of the Trinity and is able to give us. And Jesus said, when I go, the Helper will come. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. He is deposited in our hearts, and that Holy Spirit never leaves. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residency, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he etches his name on your heart. He is the deposit of a future joy. It says, who dwells, the Holy Spirit, not it, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Enoiko. This is an interesting word. Jesus used it, or John used it several times, for tabernacled, which Jesus was here as a representation of the physical tabernacle, but more importantly, the spiritual tabernacle. Here, Paul uses the word to mean literally to live in, or to reside in. Much like a house. Everybody in this room is going to go home after church. Maybe they'll go out to dinner first, but go out to dinner at a restaurant. But eventually you'll make your way back home. You will go into your house, and that is where you will live the rest of the night or whatever it is. That is where you live. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes in, he lives inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's how you're able to function. And by the way, I said this Wednesday night, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and my heart, and he adopts my spirit and your spirit to give us the power and the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. This is true as long as the day is, that when God gives you a task to do, you can do that task because God gives you the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit to do that task. God would never give you a task that you cannot do. And that's what he's saying to Timothy here. You need to guard this, but Timothy, thank goodness, by the grace of God, you are not alone because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help you. All of us this morning should praise God because he has given us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Are you grateful that you have been redeemed, saved, washed by the blood? You are never alone. Please let me communicate this. You are never alone. Ever. You have the power and the indwelling presence of the living God in form of the Holy Spirit, who adopts you, holds on to you, and says you can and you will persist until you see me face to face. Well, Timothy's to do this. He's to cling to healthy teaching, and he's to protect the gospel, or protect the truth, which are interchangeable because the truth is the gospel. And here's the thing. He's to do this regardless to what others do. He gives us two examples here. You see this when I read it? You have two that were unfaithful and one that was faithful. Paul adds those. And I think for Timothy. Because as you conduct ministry, what I have learned as a pastor is that there will always be faithful sheep in the church. But there will also be unfaithful sheep in the church. Here's the deal that I have arrived to after 28 years of pastoral ministry. I'm just preaching it. And I leave the results to God. I try to leave the results to him. So, he talks about the unfaithful servants first. Notice what he says. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Aware. Oida is the Greek word there, aware. And what it means is, look at this. Look up here for a second. What this word means is that everybody knows about it. It's kind of like when you mention something that happened in a church 15 years ago, everybody goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We all remember that event. We all remember what happened. Timothy goes, yeah, I remember that event. So Timothy knew, and a lot of other people knew. So it's, he says, you are aware that all, and I think that may be a form of hyperbole because of 2 Timothy 4:19, not everybody had abandoned Paul, but I will say this, the majority of the church turned its back on one of the greatest apostles that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, let's look at it on a map. Here you have Asia. Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae, Ephesus. This was the biggest city in Asia. He's already mentioned it, and we'll mention it later too. So it's probably right in here, but regardless, all of these churches in here, the vast majority turned away from Paul. Listen to this. This is amazing. I was shocked and almost irritated at this when I found out what these words meant. Turned away from me. This is what it literally, and I wrote wow and put a big heart and said I couldn't believe this. I spent on it for like 15, 20 minutes. I was getting a little irritated, so I had to stop. But turned away from me means, you ready for this? They refused to help. Let me get this right. Paul is in prison facing execution. And the church, who he had ministered to, who he loved, who he prayed for, who he went out of his way for, these are the people that he invested in. And all of a sudden they go, no, we're not going to help Paul. I was like, really? Come on, guys. Don't you remember when Paul did this and this and this? You mean you're going to abandon him in his moment of need? And I was like, ugh. Then Paul opens it up. Watch what he says. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I went and looked these two people up. There is a writing that survived, although the fragments are a little shaded, hard to grasp. This is what this historian said about these two men. They were full of hypocrisy. Whenever there is problems, there are problems in a church. There are always ringleaders who push it. Throughout 28 years of ministry, I can always say there is an underground network in the church. And usually they're underground because it involves Satan, who does not like unity in a church, but desperately loves division in a church. And so Paul is identifying two names. And think about it this way. How would you like your name to forever be written in the annals of history as two that caused problems for the greatest apostle of all time? Tough. It doesn't speak well of that church there. Thank God we don't have that issue here. And I felt so bad for Paul, and I know Paul's been in the presence of Jesus for 2,000 years, but I just felt bad for him. Even at the end of the book, all have abandoned me. Mind-boggling. Now, I faced opposition in my ministry time, but nothing like this. Not where everybody jumped ship. I just can't imagine. But God knows he's in control. On to good things. There were unfaithful servants, that's true. But there was a good one. Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, He went from Ephesus to Rome. And by the way, Nero is on the throne here, and Nero was a tyrant. He didn't care. He went to Rome and earnestly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know all the service he rendered at Ephesus, which is in Asia. Now, there are some scholars that believe Onesiphorus was already dead, because Paul writes in the past tense here, and then he mentions that day. So those scholars believe that Paul was saying, may the Lord grant him, may he find complete mercy at the throne of Christ. However, that is to maybe do something the text doesn't actually say. It is my understanding that Onesiphorus was probably still alive at this point. Scholars are divided on it, but anyway, look at what Paul says. He often refreshed me. Lovely word in the Greek. The word means cheered. Now, I want you to think about this. Onesiphorus finds his way to Rome. He finds Paul. Paul knows his days are at hand. He finds him, and the Greek word says cheered. Conveys laughing. So here you have Paul in a little cell, and Onesiphorus walks in. What does that do to the heart? What does that do to the heart? Maybe tears of joy. Just to see a friendly face. Have you ever had that happen? When life was just all against you, somebody walks in. Wow. Oh, you almost sense Paul's pen getting excited. He said he was a faithful servant in 17 and 18. We need to be like this. We need to be like this for one another. Because there's so much in this world that just drags and beats and bangs against us, that we need those believers who will come into our life, bring joy. This is what we need to do today, brothers and sisters. We need to cling to sound teaching. We need to test everything against Scripture. We need to throw out the bad and eat the good. We must protect the gospel. Satan wants to destroy the gospel. He wants to pervert the gospel. He wants to hinder the gospel. Our job is to preach the gospel. The gospel is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's all we got to do. We need to be there for one another. We need to be the cheerleaders for our brothers and sisters in this church. We need to cheerlead for one another. Whenever you're down, whenever you're out, I want you to know this as your pastor, that there are people in this church that love you, that care about you, and that want to minister to you.